think that the leaders of today can escape the Spirit of God in some way that Nebuchadnezzar could not? The answer is no. They will all accomplish His will despite themselves. And this should give us great assurance.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast that you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Good morning. I was over at the parsonage a few times this week, trying to clean up the last of the things I had going there. Still not quite finished with that job, but again, my thanks to everyone who showed up and helped us move in to the new place, and that's all gone real well. But one of the things that I was doing, I had some pieces of an old sliding door that I had taken off the back of a semi-trailer that I was cutting up, and that sliding door panels had been laying there in the parsonage yard for quite some time waiting for me to get at them and finish them. By finish them, I mean take off the steel hardware and pull off the aluminum sheet metal that had been glued onto the wood panels. And I set one of those down and I saw that the aluminum was already peeling off of it. So I took hold of it and pulled a little bit and felt like it was going to peel right off. Michael was there because she was also working at the parsonage. And I looked at her and I said, you know, a person should really put gloves on before you monkey around with sheet metal. But you know what would have taken me 30 whole seconds to walk to the truck and put on my gloves and come back. So I thought, it feels like it'll come off. And what usually happens is that you're gripping sheet metal and you don't have quite the grip you think, and it slides through your grip and cuts you with the edge. So I grabbed it in a way that I tried to keep the edge of it away from the meat of my hands, and I squeezed it just as hard and steady as I could to make sure that there would be no slippage. And I began to pull, and it peeled. When it came to the first hard spot where it stuck a little bit, I resisted the urge to yank on it, because that's always a big mistake. Just kept up that steady pressure, kept my grip tight, and in a minute that hard spot let go, and I peeled and stepped back and peeled and stepped back, and it never slipped, not even once. I was so proud of myself. And when the last little bit came loose from the wood, that thing curled up like a spring, just a big roll. And a place where it had kind of torn jagged, two little spots closed like teeth right there on my hand, and the two little jagged pieces met in the middle on the inside of the rim of my hand, and I pried it off my hand and threw it down, and I turned to Michael and said, I told you I should have put on, why didn't you make me put on gloves? You're not watching out for me. That's not exactly what I said, but my words, as it turned out, were more or less prophetic. When handling sheet metal, a person should always wear gloves. Now, keep that in your minds for a little bit. As we have followed the exploits of Jesus through the gospel according to John, we found that he taught about the law and the true nature of the law and his relationship to the law, and the response of the Jewish leadership was, kill him. And then he taught about the light and the way the scripture puts emphasis on that idea of the light and his relationship to the light. And the response of the Jewish leadership was, kill him. And then he taught about the nature of the truth and how the truth was fulfilled in his own person and how he was the truth. And the response of the Jewish leadership was, anybody care to take a guess? Kill him. And then he healed a blind man. And the response of the Jewish leadership was, kill him. And then he told them that he was the good shepherd. And the response of the Jewish leadership was, kill him. And then, as we saw last week, He raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, the man was dead. And Jesus brought him back to life. And there was this sudden change of heart, and the Jewish leadership said, oh, well, you can't argue with a guy who raises the dead, so we're going to get behind Jesus. Oh, no, no, wait, that's not what they did. We know because Mike read it for us. They said, kill him! And they increased the frequency and the fervency of their meetings to decide when and how that death could best be accomplished. It helps to understand the fix that they were in, at least as they thought that they were in. Judea had been conquered by Rome. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. But Rome had this policy: when the conquest was over and a people were subjugated, they allowed them an unusual amount of freedom. You could maintain your own culture. You could maintain your own religion. You could do whatever you wanted. Basically, there were two conditions. The tax money had to keep flowing to Rome, and there could be no riots, rebellions, or revolts. It was live in peace or rest in peace. That was the Roman policy. But as long as the tax money flowed, and as long as there was no riot or rebellion, there was a considerable amount of freedom. And Rome had a policy that they would help all their provinces stay peaceful. Within the context of tyranny, it was as good a policy as you can have in that context. But they were serious about it. They meant to help all their subject people stay peaceful. And they studied a subject people, studied them carefully. And they identified the places within the conquered culture where they thought the trouble was most likely to arise. And then they took concrete steps to stop it at those hot spots. Keep an eye on that. Keep your thumb on that, so that it wouldn't come to riot, revolt, and rebellion. And when they studied the Jews in this light, what they did was they built their temple in Jerusalem right next to the temple. I mean, the wall of the Roman fortress was right against the wall of the Jewish temple. And the Roman soldiers were quartered right next to the Jewish temple, and the Roman armory was stored right next to the Jewish temple. And when the Roman guards were on duty on the wall and they looked down over the side, they were looking into the Jewish temple. There was a thing. And the Romans reserved unto themselves the right to name the Jewish high priest. They did this because they saw that the whole religion of the Jews revolved around this one man. None of the important ceremonies, none of the important institutions could be carried on without this one man. So if we control this one man, and they reserved unto themselves the right to name who that one man was going to be. Who would be the Jewish high priest? Now, he would be a Jewish person. He would be a person from a legitimate priestly family. He would have all the qualifications, but he would be approved by Rome, which meant that they had selected him as someone who they thought they could count on to play ball with them, to collaborate with the Romans. There had been this guy named Annas who was really good at it. He's mentioned in this chapter, not in the portion that Mike read, but he's mentioned in this chapter. Annas had been really good at it, but they didn't keep any one person in the high priesthood for too long because they didn't want that guy developing an independent following and having something of a power base. So you got to be high priest if you would play ball, but not forever. They would take you out and put somebody else in, but Annas was good enough at it and worked with the Romans well enough that he had five sons who got to be high priest in series after him, and he remained really kind of in authority behind the scenes, managing his son's activities and guiding them in their interactions with the Romans. And then he had one son son-in-law. And that son-in-law was Caiaphas, the man who was mentioned in the portion that Mike read. And Caiaphas held the office for longer than almost anyone in the Roman-occupied period. He was high priest for 18 years and a few months into a 19th year. Partly because he was really good at collaborating with the Romans. Partly because his father-in-law, Annas, kept getting better and better and kept pulling strings and guiding and orchestrating everything. Caiaphas maintained the office for 18 years plus. But the Romans reserved unto themselves the right to name the Jewish high priest. And one more thing they did. Not only did the religion revolve around the high priest, but the activities of the high priest in order to take place required the special high priestly garment. And there was exactly one set of high priestly garments. And without putting on those garments, the high priest could not lead the important celebrations and ceremonies and institutions of the religion of the Jews. So without the high priestly garments, everything ground to a stop. So the Romans confiscated them and they put them in a safe place deep within their fortress and locked them away. And when the high priest was ready to do one of the important things, the Pentecost, the tabernacles, the Passover, any of those things, he had to get the garment from the Romans. And if they considered that he wasn't playing ball well enough, they could say no. And everything would grind to a halt. Employing these strategic chokeholds, the Romans thought that they would be able to control the Jewish religion and prevent trouble in Judea. Now, as it turns out, they found Judea more difficult to manage than any of their other conquered territories. But they thought to do it, and these were the methods they employed. Hold on to all that for just a moment. Then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you've kind of remembered and followed, Jesus has run afoul of the Jewish leadership, and he had retreated from Jerusalem, was off in the wilderness by the Jordan, teaching out there where John had baptized. But his teaching and the miracles that he had done to this point had caused people to flock to him, just as it was. They were all going out in big crowds just to hear his teaching. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and that really got everybody's attention, and the crowds multiplied, and it is understandable. We'll be having a funeral tomorrow, and everybody here has already been through plenty of funerals. And when you lay someone you love to rest, if you could know a guy who could do something about death, wouldn't you like to know that guy then? Well, sure you would. We all would. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, everybody realizing that death is universal, has a sudden, renewed, intensified interest in getting to know Jesus and hearing what he has to say. And the Jewish leadership says, if this keeps up, in the end, everyone will follow Jesus. And there will be this really large popular religious movement, separate from and in some key ways in opposition to the temple and the high priesthood. And to their mind, this was bad. Partly they didn't like that because they ran the temple and the high priesthood. The temple and the high priesthood are us, and we don't like to see our flock straying off to somebody else, because there goes our power base if the people abandon us for Jesus. And those who were minded like Caiaphas added, I can tell you who else won't like it. The Romans won't like it, because we, the temple, the high priesthood, are Rome's safety valve on this region. And they won't like it if the people move away from us, their safety valve, to some other leader over whom they have no particular hold. Oh, they thought that they would lose their power, and that Rome wouldn't like it, and as a matter of fact, no, Rome wouldn't. So the complaint was, if we let Jesus go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Note that, our place, our nation, because it belongs to us, you know, the elite, the powerful. It's ours! But the Romans will take it away from us. As much as they feared destruction, they feared that the Romans might bypass them and make a new arrangement with Jesus. Oh, if only they had known how that was not going to happen. And the Pharisees, probably the Pharisees, actually feared harm that might be done to the religion itself. But the Sadducees simply feared losing power. And from the number of the Sadducees, Caiaphas spoke, well then, isn't it expedient that one man should die for the people? That one man should die rather than that the whole nation perish? Oh, brother, you have said it. Remember my little prophetic statement about sheet metal and gloves? Caiaphas' statement, much more profoundly prophetic. The Holy Spirit is the initiator of all true prophecy, and the Holy Spirit worked on this occasion to pull this prophetic statement from the lips of Caiaphas, who surely was a political sellout, who absolutely was an influence peddler, who was a tool in the hands of both the Romans and his father-in-law. He was all those things, but he was also the Jewish high priest at the moment that God's plans came to the crux of everything. He was the high priest at the moment when the most important thing that ever would be done was about to be done. He was the high priest right then, and it was appropriate that the high priest should prophesy about what God was doing at the turning of all things. Jesus will die for the people. And not the Jewish nation only, John adds, though Jesus does fulfill every promise that God ever made to the Jews, though Jesus in his own person is the heart of the covenant with Abraham, the father of the Jews. These things are true, and yet not for the Jews only, but he will in his death bring under God's grace all the children of God. He died that we might live. Praise God. So Caiaphas prophesied truly. Now I tell you, if you're of a mind to do this kind of study, I did just a little bit of it this week, and it's not hard to find the information, and this would be something you might enjoy looking into, but I will tell you that corrupt and power-hungry world leaders of today still fulfill the will of God. They cannot help themselves. And Caiaphas was not the last one such to speak prophecy unwittingly. You might enjoy doing that study. As to Caiaphas, just a few years later, when Pontius Pilate was recalled to Rome for not keeping the peace in Jerusalem, the new proconsul, a man named Vitellius, came and, among other things, he removed Caiaphas from the office of high priest. And Caiaphas, again, correctly and perhaps prophetically understood what was going on. He had been high priest for far too long. And he had been high priest at the moment of the failure that caused the old governor to be recalled. And the new governor was cleaning house. And he was not going to be allowed to retire in peace as his father-in-law Annas had done. There was to be no succession of Caiaphas's sons who would hold the office after him while he pulled the strings and orchestrated everything. That was not in the cards for Caiaphas. He knew what was coming. And so he left office and went back to his little farm and killed himself, rather than face what he was sure the Romans held in store for him. Poor Caiaphas. But God deals with all men in justice and in mercy. Amen. Whatever God's verdict on Caiaphas, it will be just, and it will contain as much mercy as that man was willing to receive from God. Beyond that, two things of which we may be confident and which we learn from this passage. The first is, the Spirit of God still roams the earth and pushes and pulls and leads all men to accomplish the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar, vain, arrogant, sinful, idolatrous king that he was pushed by the Spirit of God and accomplished God's will. Do you think that the leaders of today can escape the Spirit of God in some way that Nebuchadnezzar could not? The answer is no. They will all accomplish his will despite themselves. And this should give us great assurance. Second thing, and I can say it more succinctly because Caiaphas already said it for me, Jesus died that we might live. He died that I might live. He died that you might live, that you may live. It requires only that you do what the Sadducees were unwilling to do. Bow before Jesus Christ and find in him the long promised grace of God, the light, the truth, and the life.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton, all one word, .com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.